Welcome to the Potter's House Reynoldsburg weekly message. We desire to be a place where broken vessels are made new. We pray this week's message encourages and strengthens you. To learn more about the Potter's House, you can visit pottershouse.org.
Now, Father, here we are, open hearts, ready to encounter you, ready to receive of you. And we submit as we have this whole day, but Father, we make an intentional decision now to submit these moments that we're about to walk into to your hand. And Father, I thank you for what you're about to do in this room, for the miracles, for the acts of war, mighty acts of valor, and victory that you are about to win today in this moment. We give you praise. Lord, anoint us to hear. I command every strategic distraction of the enemy to be broken now. And your voice be the only voice that comes through in these next moments. We give you praise. Anoint my heart, my mind, my mouth, our ears to hear, and your word to do what you've designed it to do today. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Before you're seated, I want you to turn around and tell somebody, I'm running at giants today. Tell them, I'm running at giants today. And you can sit down. Yeah. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I tell you, I feel like I'm about to just spontaneously combust. And if it's all right with y'all, I'm going to preach you how I feel it today. 1 Samuel 17, 48. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine giant. I want to preach to you today on the topic running at giants. Running at giants. How long will you run from what taunts you? How long will you run from what haunts you? What makes you afraid? How long? And I just feel like, I'll tell you what I felt in my spirit this morning. I've come for the heads of giants this morning. If you don't have faith to believe for your giant, borrow mine. Because I'm coming after their head today. We're continuing our series on ferocious faith. I want to talk to you first off about taunted. Everybody say taunted. Taunted. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 10, the Bible said, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Dismayed and greatly afraid. That word defy means to taunt, to blaspheme, or to rail. Now, the scripture is explicit that for days, not just one, not two, but for many days, every day, Goliath would come out and taunt the children of Israel. And some of you, for many days, for many months, for many years, you have been taunted by a giant every day. and it has put you in a place of fear and being dismayed. But I ask you the question this morning, what will you fear the most? Will you fear your giant the most? Here was the children of Israel's response to their giant. They were dismayed and they were afraid. Now that word dismay doesn't simply mean to be afraid. The literal definition of the word dismayed is to be broken down by fear. So it didn't just hit them one day and they were afraid. No, every day they were broken down a little bit more. They were broken down a little bit more. The next day they were broken down a little bit more until finally there was nothing left of them to stand up and face the giant that was taunting them. And has anybody in the room ever been there? That every day you wake up and there's a giant that's taunting you, and there's a giant that's looking you in the eye, and he's defying you and defying your God. And you have a choice. You can either fear the giant, but I want you to hear the command of God when the giant begins to taunt. Here is the command of God. In Luke 12:32, he said, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, the Bible said, "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 7, Paul writing to the young pastor Timothy, and he said, "For God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, the statesman prophet Isaiah speaks as the mouthpiece of God to Israel, and he says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I go before you, and I will uphold you with my right hand of righteousness." In Isaiah chapter 43 verse 1, the statesman prophet again speaking to Israel, he says, "Fear not, Jacob, who I named, and Israel, who I have called. Fear not, for I have called you by name, and you are mine. And when you walk through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overtake you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." And in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the writer of Hebrews said, "What shall I fear? What can man do unto me? I will not be afraid." And then not too long after that, the Bible said, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." So when that giant in your life comes into your valley and taunts you day after day, and you find yourself being broken down by fear day after day, you got to understand that the command of God, the promise of God, the power of God in you is that you can be still and not be afraid of the giant in your valley. But it's a decision. I decide, who am I going to fear the most? Will I fear my giant? Or will I fear the Lord? Psalm 85, 9 said, "Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land." David understood who his God is. And I say is because he has not changed. He was the same God for David in the valley of Elah as he is right now in your valley. And the Bible said this about God. Exodus chapter 3 verse 14. Moses has come to this place in his life where he was saved from the hand of Herod, and he comes to the hand of Pharaoh, and he comes in and he goes out to the sheep and he begins to shepherd them. And the Bible said one day he turned and saw a bush that was burning but was not consumed. And he walked up on the bush, and the Bible said a voice came out of the bush that said, "Take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground." And when he took off his shoes, the voice voice came out and said, I've called you to deliver my people, and I'm going to use you to deliver them out of the hand of a king. And Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And God responded the same thing he does now. You tell them, I am that I am has sent you. What is he saying? I am all by myself. I don't need anybody else to do it for me. I don't need anybody else to be it for me. You just tell them, I am sent you. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible said, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. In Isaiah 66 and 1, God said, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. In Isaiah 40 and verse 12, the Bible said that he's measured out the waters in his hand, and he has measured out all space in the universe with the span of a... Come on, somebody, I'm talking about your God, the one who is living and breathing. He's not in a grave anymore. He's never been there. He is God all by himself. In the book of Matthew chapter 28, 18, Jesus said, all authority is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. In Revelation 1 and 8, Jesus said, I am Alpha and I am Omega, the beginning and the end. He which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. In Revelation 1, 17 and 18, John saw him and he fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand on him and he said, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I am he that lived and was dead, but behold, I am alive and have the keys of death and of hell forevermore. You make the decision, I will fear that God instead of the giant that is in my valley taunting me day after day. David feared God more than he feared Goliath. First he was taunted, then he was belittled. Chapter 17, verse 28 of 1 Samuel. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. David came down. I'm going to give you some context. David was tending sheep, and his dad said, take this cheese board and run it down to the army. David's on his way down to the valley and he hears this noise, the voice of a giant taunting the enemy. And little David's shepherd boy walks up to the mighty men. He says, who is this uncircumcised giant that defies the people of God? It took a little shepherd for the armies to understand where their power came from. And his oldest brother got mad at him, and here's what he said. Why did you come down here? And with whom, listen to this, with whom have you left those little sheep? I know your pride. And the Bible pretty much just should have said Satan's anger was roused against David. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down here to see the battle. It is just like that dirty, filthy punk, the devil, that when you hear the enemy roaring and you decide you've had enough, that he's going to start belittling who you are and what you do. David came down and his brother said, with who did you leave those few sheep? In other words, what you do doesn't really matter. And who did you leave them with? And the Bible said in Revelation 12 and 9, the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. In verse 10, he is the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of the brethren. And so when you rise up and you hear that giant in the valley and you decide, I am not afraid of that giant, the devil's going to come at you and he's going to begin to accuse you of being something that you're not, or being something that you used to be. He's the accuser of the brethren. And let me say this. Satan acts like he knows us. He don't know me. If he knew me, he wouldn't mess with me. Come on. If he knew us, he wouldn't mess with us. But he doesn't. And it was just like Eliab to say, I know your pride and I see the rude, that word insolence means rude or disrespectful. I see the rude and disrespectful behavior of your heart. Whereas the Bible said that David was a good-looking, respectful young man. Come on. So Eliab, because he was jealous of his brother, and because some sort of spirit had possessed him, began to try to belittle David after they had just sat there and let this giant taunt them. So he's been taunted, and he's been belittled. And then secondly, David was devoted. He was devoted first to process. 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, beginning. Your servant, as this is David talking to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came to take the lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of God. He was devoted first to process. Private preparation brings public confidence. David stood before a king and he said, I've killed a lion and a bear when nobody else was watching. And this giant is just like one of them. Come on. You can have, when I allow God to do things in me that nobody else sees, people begin to wonder where my confidence comes from. It does. You can't see where my confidence comes from because it started inside of me. It started in the battles that I fought when nobody else was watching. It started in the middle of the night when I was crying myself to sleep because God was doing something in me that I didn't understand. It started in me when that demon of lust came and I had to battle it. It started in me when that demon of anger came and I had to battle it. It started in me when that little fox tried to sneak into my marriage, but I killed it. Grabbed it by its head and I lit its tail on fire and I sent it away. It started when nobody else was watching. And so you wonder why I'm so confident. You can't see it, but I'll tell you. It started because I've killed things before. And this giant is no different. Private preparation brings public confidence and then it brings public victory. God wants you to kill your lion and bear in private so he can trust you. Amen. When the world sees you kill your giant. Amen. Come on. Amen. If God just gave us giants, we'd be full of pride. But lions and bears help us stay humble. Amen. Come on. Amen. What God is doing in here is much more than what God is doing out here. And so David was devoted to process. And then David was devoted to not complaining. Verse 38 of 1 Samuel 17. So Saul clothed David with his armor. And he put a bronze helmet on his head. And he clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened the sword to his armor and tried to walk. For he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. You know, many people believe that Saul tried to put David in his armor so that everybody would see Saul's armor and Saul would take credit for killing the giant. But even beyond that, David said, I can't even walk in these. And we read at the beginning that David ran at the giant. The devil is really good at putting things on you to slow you down. Many of you will walk out of here with faith to believe your giants coming down. Many of you will walk out of here with the desire, the angst, the passion, the power, the unction to go and take your giant down. And as soon as you walk out of here, you better bet the devil's going to try to put worry on you. He's going to try to put fear on you. He's going to try to clothe you in something that you were not meant to wear so that you can't even walk, let alone run. And David did not complain to Saul that he didn't have anything. He just said, I can't trust this. And many of us, we are so concerned about what we don't have that we don't pay attention to what we do have. I might not have money, but I serve the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I might be sick in my body, but I serve a God who's a healer, and by his stripes I've been made. So I'm not concerned with what I don't have. I'm concerned with what is in my possession. Because God can do little. God can do much with little. He can do much with little. Think about the woman, the widow that Elijah came to, and he said, go get many vessels. And she told him, he asked, what do you have in the house? And she said, I've only got nothing except for a little pot of oil. A puny, tiny pot of oil. And God used that tiny pot of oil to pay off her debts and feed her children and her. God does much with little. And David did not complain. You have to fasten in your heart. I'm not going to complain about what I don't have. Because as much as David didn't have much, my third point, David was armed. He was armed. Verse 40. 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. Then he took his staff. He took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in his pouch in his shepherd's bag and with his sling in his hand approach the Philistine. I want to talk to you about the staff for a minute. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 11 that Jacob, while he was dying, blessed both of his sons and worshiped leaning on his staff. Historically, and even now, in certain cultures, the shepherd's staff was one of the most important things that he carried because it told the story. Some of y'all are going to get this in a minute. Because it told the story of his life. They would, maybe about the time they had children, they would make markings to indicate this was when my child was born. When God healed them, maybe they would indicate, this is when God healed me. What about your staff today? What about Moses' staff? I believe on Moses' staff, maybe there was the story of his birth. That when Pharaoh put out a decree in the land to kill all the male babies, and Jochebed, the mother of Moses, put him in a basket and took him to the river. Do you want to know what the decree was in that day? The decree was to take the male babies and throw them in the river. God is the master of using the thing that was meant to destroy you to bring you to victory. And she put Moses in the river, and he floated down the river. And he came to Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh's daughter cared for him. And I think when Moses learned his history and he became a shepherd, he took some time and he carved the goodness of God in his life, in his staff. That when I should have been dead, come on somebody, when I should have died, he kept me. On down Moses' life, about the time he's out keeping sheep and he turns aside and he sees a bush burning like we talked about. I don't know. If that was me, that might take up half my staff. Let me tell you all this story. I came upon a bush. It was burning. It wasn't consumed. And then a voice came out of it. And he said, "You're going to deliver my people." And I think Moses took time to sit down with a rock and begin to carve. This is what God has done. This is what he did. And then on Moses went, and he stood before the king, and he took his staff in his hand, trying to show the power of God. And what did he do? He threw his staff down, and it became a snake. And then he picked it back up, and it became a staff. What about the time that he walked to the Red Sea and he walked to one of the waters and he hit it and it turned to blood? He hit it with his staff. And then what about the time when Moses and the children of Israel, like we heard from Jenny this morning, were running from Pharaoh and they had Pharaoh's army behind them and the Red Sea in front of them? What was it that God told Moses to lift up? It was his staff. What God was saying is that over this battle, I'm declaring what God has already done for me and that he'll do it again. And when he lifted up his staff, a wind came from the east and split the waters so the children of Israel walked through them. And I think Moses, when he got to the other side while Miriam and the children of Israel were singing, as they watched Pharaoh and his army get washed up, Moses found a rock somewhere and he carved in the goodness of God in his staff and he kept on going and it would sustain him for 40 years in the wilderness. When he came to a rock and God told him to hit the rock and he'd make water come out, he took the miracles of God and he hit the rock and water came out. And everywhere he went, wherever Moses went, he had his hand on that staff. And maybe one day he felt in the wilderness, maybe one day he felt that notch that he made that reminded him that he had just come through the Red Sea, and he stopped for a minute and said, "I just gotta sing a song because of what God did way back then." What about David's staff? All of David's songs would have been recorded on his staff. And the Bible said, I think David had his staff, and I think somewhere up top here was the lion and the bear. And so while David's on his way to face Goliath, he's feeling, "I remember when God did this. Come on. And on my way down to this Philistine, I'm reminding myself that God was with me in the field, and he's with me now." I think David may have lowered his hand a little bit and come up on Psalm 18 and just encouraged himself in the Lord. And he said, "Oh, I remember that song because I will love the Lord my God. The Lord is my strength and my shield. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God. In him will I trust. I will call upon the name of the Lord, and so shall I be saved from my enemies." And maybe his hand went down a little further and he came on Psalm 23 and he said, "I remember when I wrote that one and I said, the Lord is my shepherd on my way down here to this giant. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lay down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He calls me to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And maybe he stopped right there and he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Maybe he came up on Psalm 27 and he said, "Oh, I remember that one. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom will I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom will I be afraid? When the wicked, my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. And though a host should encamp against me, my heart will not fear. And though war rise up around me, I'll be confident in this, that if I desire of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to inquire in his temple, to behold his beauty. For in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion, and in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. Then he came down a little further, and maybe he came up on Psalm 30, and he said, I will bless you, O Lord, for you did not allow me to stay in the pit, and you did not allow my enemies to rejoice over me, but I cried unto you, and you heard my cry, and you delivered me out of all my fears. And he said, praise his name, O ye saints, for his anger lasts but a moment, and his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping makes more for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And maybe he remembered on down at the end of Psalm 30 when he said, you have turned my mourning into dancing, and you have clothed me with the sackcloth of gladness. Maybe he's on his way down and he felt Psalm 34 and he said, I'll bless the Lord at all times, and his praise, I'll bless him with the giants in my valley. I'll bless him when I'm on my way. I'll bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make her boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name forever. Maybe he heard in Psalm 40 when he said, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he came to my pit and picked me up out of the miry pit and out of the horrible clay, and he put a new song in my mouth, even a hymn of praise unto our God. Maybe he worked his way down. You can see David getting worked up. He worked his way down to Psalm 121, and he said, on my way to this Philistine giant, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from which cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer my foot to be moved. He that watches over Israel will not slumber. He that watches over me will neither slumber nor sleep. He is the shade on my right hand. The sun will not smite me by day, nor the moon by night. He will preserve both my going out and my coming forward forever. You got to remember, on your way out to the giant, look at your step. See what he's already done. Somebody give him praise. Oh, Jesus. Hey, God. And then he said, got five stones. He went and got the stones. And Joshua, the Bible said that God commanded the children of Israel that when they walked through the Jordan, to get 12 smooth stones and set them up as a memorial. That when your children see them, they'll know that God has done something here. And back in your valley, there's a stone of remembrance of what God had done in your life previous to now. Pick up a stone and put it in your bag. Because your giant isn't just about you. Because the shepherds would take their staff, and when it was time for them to retire, they'd give it to their children. And their children would feel the staff and remember, if God did it for mom and dad, surely he'll do it for me. Surely he'll do it for me. And then somewhere along the way, the children remember and they get their own staff. And the child walk up and they say, remember in Psalm 37, 25, I was once young, but now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging bread. I could see him moving down. I remember when mama was sick and God healed her. And now God's done the same thing for me. And they carve their own stick and they hand it down to their children. And you have defeated the giant that they would have had to fight had you not fought the giant. Jacob, when he was dying, worshiped, leaning on the staff. God, I'm weak. don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how this giant is going to come down. But I worship, leaning on everything that you've already done. I worship leaning on the goodness that you showed me way back then. Because this staff represents that you don't change. Worship with the staff. He got the stones. Now, David got 5 stones. Commentary suggests, and scholars believe, they know for a fact Goliath had 4 brothers that David would eventually go on to kill. And I don't, you can say I'm taking the Bible too far. I just have a wild imagination that maybe David picked up 5 to say, I'm going to kill Goliath. And if his ugly buck-toothed brother comes down here, I'm going to kill him too. And if the next one comes, I'm going to kill him too. And if the next one comes, I'm going to kill him too. And if another one comes, I'm going to kill him too. He was armed. And then he was running. 1 Samuel 17, verse 44. Goliath said, come here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds. And David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, I feel like stopping right here and just, this day, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, but this day, he will deliver you into my hand. And I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Did you read what David went running at him with? David didn't have a sword. But he said, I'll cut off your head. And this day, I'll give your carcass to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give all of you into our hands. And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran. Come on. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. And reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Let's notice David's running. He said, I come in the name of the Lord. There is no other name. There is no name that makes darkness shake like the name of Jesus. There is no name that makes demons tremble like the name Jesus. Just the very mention of his name causes a tremor in the quarters of hell. It's only his name. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible said, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John had healed the lame man at the gate of the temple, the Bible said they were standing before the court, and Peter, being full of the Holy Ghost, said, ye men of Israel and rulers of the people, if we this day be examined by what good deed is done to impotent man, by what means is he made whole. Let it be known unto you, it is it by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified and God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you whole. For this was the stone that was set in not of the builders, and neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. In the book of Romans chapter 10:13, the Bible said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In John 14:12, the Bible said, Jesus said, if anyone believes on me, greater works shall he do, and greater works shall he do in my name. And if he asks anything in my name according to my Father's will, I will do it. In Mark chapter 16, verse 17, the Bible said, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will heal the sick. They will raise the dead. In my name. And he said, I don't come at you with a sling and a bag and a staff, but I come at you in the name of the Lord. In other words, I am an ambassador of the King and the God of the angel armies. Doesn't just say, I'm coming at you. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to strike you down. That word means to beat down, conquer, or kill. I'm going to strike you down. And he said, I'm going to cut off your head. Here's the giant laying face down on the ground. David doesn't even have a sword. He said, I'm going to cut off your head. And the Bible said, after Goliath was hit in the head by the rock and he died, after David ran at him, David ran a second time. And he ran to his dead carcass and he pulled Goliath's sword out of its sheath. And he went to the head of the giant. And he said, this day the world will know there is a God in Israel. And he cut off the giant's head. I'm tired of the church just being satisfied with putting the giant face down. It's time that we get a little lethal in the spirit and take the very thing that the giant meant to do us harm with and cut his head off, because he works all things to the good of them that are called according to his purpose and that love him. And that sickness he tried to kill you with, turn it on him. That depression he's tried to take you out with, turn it on him. You've knocked him down, we've praised. He gets knocked down when we praise. It's another thing when we lift up a faithful cry, Lord, you're faithful, you've done it. He gets knocked down when we pick up our staff. But there's something that's got to happen in the children of God, that we stop being so wussy, we stop being so scared, we stop piddle-paddling around and saying, okay, that's good enough for the giant. Go and get the sword and cut the giant's head off. Bible said, your word is like a sharp two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit and knowing the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible said heaven and earth would pass away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. In Matthew, Jesus said, the flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of the Lord endures forever. John 17:17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. You say, well, what kind of sword do I need? Some of you have it on your phone. Some of you have it sitting in your lap. But it is time to take the word of God and go after the giant's head and believe that when God says that you are healed, you're healed. When he says you are free, you're free. When he says you have joy unspeakable and full of glory, you have joy unspeakable and full of glory. When he said that the night won't last, the night's not going to last. When he said you don't have to be afraid, pick up the sword of God. You don't have to be afraid. The enemy is terrified that we might actually pick up a sword and do something with it. And it's time that we come at the giant with a fierce attitude, that we're tired of being taunted. We're tired of being made fun of. We're tired of being looked down upon. And this day, the Lord delivers you into my hand. Told you I came for giants' heads today. I didn't come for their shield. I didn't come for their spear. I came for their head. And I hope that in the process of me preaching this, there's something stirring on the inside of you that is coming after giants' heads. Come on. And then David said, I'll give your carcass to the birds. In other words, you're just going to lay here, and they're going to come have a feast. And the world will know there is a God in Israel. Because then he said, the battle is the Lord's. Be still and know that the battle belongs to the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 20, the Bible said Jehoshaphat was in the valley and he was surrounded by the enemy's armies. And right around verse 2, the Bible said Jehoshaphat was afraid, but, come on, Joshua was afraid, but he set himself to seek the Lord. David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. He also said, when you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face, Lord, will I seek. And Jehoshaphat was afraid. See, you can be afraid, but you have to allow yourself to understand, I can't live in fear. And the response to being afraid is that I set myself to seek the Lord. And several verses later, I'm just going to paraphrase. Several verses later, Jehoshaphat has announced to the armies of the Lord, we're calling a fast. And he stands up before the people of God, and he's praying to the Lord. And he says these words. He said, we don't know what we're going to do, and we are surrounded, but our eyes are on you. I don't know how, I don't know when, but my eyes are on you. I know there's an army on all sides, but my eyes are on you. But David said, my eyes are fixed on you. That word fixed means to be steadfast. My eyes are steadfast on you. And not two verses later, God moves on a young man named Jehaziel. And he comes up to Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel. And he said, this day, don't be afraid, because the battle is not yours. It is the Lord's. The battle does not belong to you. It's the Lord's battle. And I just have this feeling that if we could see in the spirit that giants' heads are about to lay all over this room. Sure, it's going to be bloody. It's going to be messy. But the battle is the Lord's. And so is the cleanup, because he left his carcass to the birds. Stand quickly. Today, I'm not gonna fiddle around. I'm not playing. If you're here today, and you say right now, Pastor, I've been in this valley, I've been taunted day after day.